I was actually just sitting there towards the end and just thinking, wow, I just almost want to take a moment just to acknowledge and remind myself the presence of the Lord. And then Inga said, thank you, Lord, that you're here. And so I just a fresh sense of that. The Lord is here and he's wanting to work. And so I'm trusting in him to do that. I wonder what he's got to say to you tonight. Obviously, there's stuff that's on my heart that I want to share. But maybe God's going to speak to you in a different way. And maybe he's going to speak through this. Whatever it is, I'm excited for that. So thank you, Lord, that you are here. Thank you that you speak and you're alive. Open our hearts, I pray in Jesus' name. Just very briefly before I get going, marketing is in full swing. It's probably been in full swing for, you know, since October, maybe even September. You walk into the shopping malls and the Christmas trees are out. My kids are like, Dad, Christmas trees. I'm like, dude, it's October. Could we just slow down? And, you know, the Christmas carols are out and the winter decorations are up. I don't understand that. It's summertime. Why is there snow? It's just, anyway, fine. And so if we ask the question, you know, what is Christmas Day about? What is Christmas Day all about? If we were to go to the culture of the day and the shopping centers and the media and the social media, probably we would be led to conclude that Christmas Day is about stuff. It's about food. It's about family. It's about winter. It's about singing Christmas carols. Or as a young boy, I probably would have said it's about torture because I got dragged to every Christmas carol thing in school and church and, you know, just like, oh, enough with the Christmas carols. And so many traditional churches around the world celebrate the season of Advent. And so Advent is a word that actually means the arrival or coming. It celebrates the arrival of Jesus, the coming of Jesus. So they take the whole month of December, the season of Advent, to thoughtfully consider the arrival of Jesus. And so I'd love for us to tap into some of this intentionality that some traditions have when celebrating Christmas and actually take the whole of December just to consider, oh, okay, this is about Jesus. This is about Jesus coming. Let's choose not to get caught up in the cultural, the current. There's the word. I knew it. Current of the culture. You know, when you just drift. And we just go with the flow. No, don't go with the flow on what the culture's saying about Christmas. Don't do it. Don't be tempted to think, I will just do what we've always done. Because, you know, that's how I've grown up. It's just what we do. I want to encourage us to actually take some time to think, what should I be doing? What should I be thinking about when it comes to Christmas? And so to help us, we've printed off this little booklet. We didn't actually make it. I mean, I'd be very proud if we did. This is a free resource made available by a church called The Village. And so there are 6 sessions inside here for the whole month of December. They're short, they're quick, they're easy. Mostly they're about 2 pages. There's sessions for individuals and there's sessions for family. And so it's just 6. If you are a visual thinker, kind of like me, I've got lots of visuals today because that's just how my brain works. So there's a slide over here. 6 sessions. Week 1, December, session 1. Week 2, session 2. Week 3 of December, session 3. Week 4 of December, you've actually got December the 22nd and 23rd. It's 2 days. You can do session 4 then. And the 24th is Christmas Eve. Do session 5 on Christmas Eve. And then, very important, after Christmas Day, that week after Christmas, there's the final session. Really good for us to actually reflect on that as well. And so I want to encourage you, if you want to go deeper, and you're thinking, 3 pages. Once a week? Are you kidding? Okay. For you overachievers, that was supposed to be funny, by the way. Thank you very much. That's on cue. A little bit late, but all right. We've got appendices. There's some extras for all of you class nerds. So additional activities for families. Appendix A. So for the parents who are thinking, what am I going to do with my kids for December and holidays? Cool, got some activities. You're welcome. Appendix B, we've got recommended resources. So there's some suggested books that you can go out and buy or borrow from people to do some reading and actually thinking about the meaning of Christmas. There's also some suggested resources of music. There's even a playlist on Spotify that the village put together. Just a warning, it's a very varied playlist. So you might be like, oh, this song's rocking, and the next one, like, whoa, what is going on here? Just explore, find some music, curate it. But what I love about the music is that it's about Jesus. It's not sleigh ride together with you. I mean, what has that got to do with Christmas? Nothing. And so there's a whole, I get excited about music, sorry. So there's some suggested music that can help make Christmas meaningful, which is great. And then Appendix C, additional scriptures for study. We can have fun together if you want. And then there's also a whole list of prophecies that were fulfilled when Jesus arrived, which is really great. So you have options. You could, this week, just read through some of the material and see what do I need in order to be prepared to go nice and deep. Get some books and get some activities and what. Or you can, man, I'm busy. And the first week of December, you could literally pick this up, go through your three pages, and call it a day. So you can be prepared or you can just pick it up and wing it. It's really up to you. And so what I want to encourage you is do this. Do it briefly, do it deeply, whichever one you want to. But please do this. And let's start to think about the meaning of Christmas. Everybody up for that? Great. So that took 2 minutes longer than I expected. Okay. So today what I want to do is continue in our series called Waiting in Hope. And I want to look at the promise perfectly kept. The promise perfectly kept. And I want to argue the point that God fulfilled his promise perfectly when he sent Jesus. And he showed us that he will fulfill his promise fully one day. So, stay with me. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. But before we get to that particular passage, I want to stand back and kind of look at the wider context of the whole Bible. And then we're going to zoom in and we're going to look at the passages on either side of chapter 2, verse 1 to 7 from Luke. And then we're going to focus in on our passage. And I'm hoping there'll be a richness that comes as we get into that passage. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to slowly zoom out with points of application. So be ready. We're actually going to zoom in and then kind of do a zoom out. So you might get a bit of movement sickness. But anyway, it'll be good. So the first thing I want to do is look at the wider context. And Kate, thank you for trying to figure out what's happening with the slides. Well done if you managed to stay with me. So the wider context and the promise that God made. So we get to Genesis 1 and 2, and God created the world. And what did he say about the world? It was good. God said it was good. And humanity is with God. We're unashamed, unafraid, together with God. Man, that must just be amazing. It must be amazing. But the story goes down so quickly in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve, humanity, really decide to define for themselves what is right and wrong. We decide to define for ourselves what is good and what is evil, and not to trust God. God, you say I shouldn't do this, but nah, I'm going to decide. I mean, don't we do that all the time? I know I should. Nah, it's going to be fine. This is actually going to benefit me. It's going to pay off. Typical humans. And so in that moment, straight away, as Adam and Eve rebel against God, they sin, they bring sin into the world, they bring darkness, broken relationships, famine, war, sickness, disease, divorce. It all comes because of that moment. But what I love about that moment, as the darkness enters in, God's right there with the promise. Straight away, he makes that promise. And I'm hoping by now you're starting to go, oh yes, Matt, I've heard you talk about this before. What's the promise? Well, he promised that there would be a son who would come from the line of the descendants of Eve, a son who would be born, who would defeat the serpent, Satan. Who would defeat the enemy of God and the enemy of humanity. Everything that went wrong in that moment, God's got a plan to resolve that. I love that. In the darkness, God provides a promise straight away. And so throughout the Old Testament, God reminds his people of this promise. I mean, it's a long time in the Old Testament. But all the time, God's reminding them. And he's giving some little details of what to look for when the promised son comes. So, for example, he promises King David that there would be a descendant, one of David's own descendants, who would sit on the throne for eternity. That's one heck of a promise. He spoke through the prophet Micah that this king would be born in the town of Bethlehem. He spoke through Isaiah the prophet that his name would be Emmanuel, which means God with us. Hang on, that this promised son would actually be God himself with us. What a promise of the incarnation. He spoke through Isaiah the prophet again. This is what his name would be: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The son to be born will be Mighty God. The son to be born will be Everlasting Father. That's quite the promise. And so it was thousands of years when he made that promise to Adam and Eve. It was approximately 1,000 years when he made that promise to David until Jesus came. It was about 700 years since he made that promise through Micah to when Jesus came. It was also about 700 years from when he spoke through Isaiah the prophet and when Jesus actually came. That's a lot of years. That's a long, long time. But it wasn't an easy time either. It's 1,000 years of kings failing and bloodshed and fighting over the throne and kingdoms being shattered and broken and Assyrians coming in and conquering and pulling God's people into exile, and then the Babylonians coming in and taking over, and then the Persians coming in and taking over, and then the Greeks coming in and taking over, and then the Romans coming. It's 1,000 years of sorrow and bloodshed and tears and hardship and darkness. It's darkness. And so it strikes me that God's people had to wait. They had to wait. And it wasn't easy waiting. It was hard waiting in the dark. Dark, dark, dark times. And they had to wait for God's promise to be fulfilled. And so I want us to take courage that waiting is a normal thing for the people of God to do. We can trust God. He hasn't bailed. He's not weak. He's not impotent. He's got a good plan. This just sometimes takes much longer than what we would like. But we have to wait for his promise. Now I want us to zoom in a little bit. We're getting very close to our text for tonight. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. We're going to look at Luke chapter 1, and then we're going to look at chapter 2, verse 8 onwards, just on either side of our passage. Luke chapter 1. I want you to notice something. Luke has structured this text on purpose. Luke chapter 1, an angel appears. Anybody had an angel appear? I mean, maybe, but most people were just absolutely terrified. It's a supernatural experience. An angel appeared to a priest by the name of Zechariah. He was rightly terrified. And the angel said to him, "Your wife, who's barren, is going to supernaturally conceive, and she's going to have a son who's going to be a prophet, who's going to prepare the way for the Lord." What are we? Yeah, exactly. Just. And so, what an experience, and what a promise. And then the very next story, an angel appears. This is not a repeat. An angel appears to Mary and says, "Hey, Mary, you're going to have a son. And it's going to be supernatural conception." And she's saying, "Sorry, I have a question. I'm not married. I'm not a virgin. I am a virgin. I don't know a man. How is this to be possible?" "And the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And you will conceive, and he will be the Son of God. And he will sit on the throne of David." Yeah, I mean, bells ringing. We should be like, "Oh, those are promises that I recognize." How overwhelming for Mary. Supernatural angel. Mary says some of the most wonderful words, I think. "May it be to me according to your word." Not no or how, simply, "May it be to me according to your word." And so then the next story is Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who is now supernaturally pregnant, and she walks into the door and she greets Mary, and John the Baptist, who's in her womb, leaps inside of her womb. And Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit, and what does she do? She worships God. And what does Mary do? She breaks out into one of the most famous songs in the New Testament, and she worships God. Chapter 1 is just full of supernatural experiences. On the other side of our text, Luke 2, verse 1 to 7, we get verse 8. And guess what? Angels appear again. This time it's angels in the sky appearing to shepherds. Now, I mean, how many Christmas carol services have you been to? You know, it's the shepherds watching their flocks by. No, hold. Angels appearing in the sky, announcing a message of the Savior. And what do the angels do? They burst out into song and they worship God. There's some pretty amazing experiences that relate to the promise of God, and both are glorious, both are supernatural, both are powerful sides of the story. And then we get to our story, and it is anything but glorious. Actually, it's pretty horrible. And there's a contrast that I want us to pay attention to. So they saw the glory of the promise. And then we get to our text, which is very much not glorious. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus... Stop, wait. Who's Caesar Augustus? Oppressor, world dominator, literally take over the known world, evil, world-conquering beast. He's conquered Israel and divided up the nation. He's conquered Judah, separated them from Israel. Caesar Augustus, world superpower, in charge of everything and everyone. Ruling with an iron fist. That's Caesar Augustus. And so those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree. When Caesar issues a decree, it's not up for debate. You do it, or there will be a sword at your throat. He issues a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Now that word is without meaning, and then I look at a picture and it makes meaning to me, so I'm going to put a picture up. Maybe it'll help you. This is the entire Roman world at the time of Caesar Augustus. We might say, I mean, that's kind of like, you know, Europe and North Africa, and okay, but 2,000 years ago, given the technology, this is an enormous, vast space of land. The number of people groups who've been conquered and swallowed up into this empire, it's staggering and it's astounding. And so he issues a decree for everyone in that known part of the world, which is huge. Here's a decree, you better do it or you will die. Go to your hometown, we want to do a census. Now in South Africa, a census is, you know, it's just an inconvenience. Because, you know, there's people knocking at your door and maybe you're home, maybe you're not. But when you're at home, you're like, I don't know if I want to talk to you, are you legit? Do you have a, show me some ID? Yeah, but the idea behind the census is we just want to know how many people live in South Africa and which regions, so that our government, hope, you know, maybe in an ideal world, will actually do their jobs and look after us and know how many schools and hospitals and old age homes and, you know, that kind of thing. But that's not what's happening here. What Caesar Augustus is doing is saying, there's a census, I want to know what your net worth is because I'm going to tax you so that a lot of your money comes to me and my empire so we can rule the world, and you better not get too powerful and rich and wealthy and stand up to me. So I'm going to take a whole bunch of what y'all have, thank you very much, because you belong to me, bow your knee. That's what Caesar Augustus is doing. Caesar Augustus, who when he was born, there was an announcement, there was a gospel message spread throughout the known Roman world. Today, a savior has been born. I kid you not. Caesar Augustus. A savior has been born. He's a son of the gods. Caesar Augustus issuing a decree, and here we have the Son of God being born, who is the savior of the world, who's the king of the universe. What a contrast. And it's into this moment of darkness and death and Roman brutality and oppression that Jesus is about to be born. Verse 2, this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. I'm sorry, there's a Syria today. Are we talking about that Syria? No, it was a Roman province. So we're going back to the map. All of those are the different Roman provinces. They've been divided up and you've got different governors and different kings, and they're just basically ruling in a very organized way. And so on the far right-hand side, we've got Syria. There's Syria. You can't see it very clearly. That's actually the northern half of Israel. And then you've got Judea. That's the southern half of Israel. And so those are the different Roman provinces. And so this is pretty much where our story is taking place. So if you're getting confused, hopefully, you know, this will just help a little bit. So verse 3, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph lived in Nazareth, in Galilee. Remember this picture from a few weeks ago? So they lived up north, but he had to go to his hometown in Bethlehem, down south. And so this was the journey that they needed to make. I mean, when they put these names into the New Testament, I just don't know what you're talking about. But when I sort of, oh, wow, they actually had to travel. These are real places, and this is a town, and this is a district, and cool. Okay, so verse 4, so Joseph went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee down to the south, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of, ooh, David. Ring, ring, ring. Promises God made. Okay, cool. Because he belonged to the house and the line of David. Ooh, the line of David. The promised son who would come from the line of David. Right, okay. He went there to register with Mary, who he was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Can I, hold on. They're not married yet. She's pregnant. But it's not his baby and it's not someone else's baby. She's pregnant supernaturally. This is not Joseph. Joseph wasn't his father. He's the son of God. God is the father of Jesus. Pledged to be married, a little bit different from engagement. There's whole legal implications, which is why Mary needed to come with him. All the way to not the town he was living in, to his hometown. It's down to Bethlehem. Verse 6, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. I love how Luke says that, the time came. Not just, oh, she had the baby, no, the time. I want you to just bank that. We're going to talk about time in a moment. The time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. Because there was no guest room available for them. She's in a stable. She's in a cave. She's in a place where the animals live. That's where she had to give birth. Now, on either side of our story, I want to remind us, there's glorious supernatural experiences and angels and spirit-filled worship, and the promise is amazing, but not this part of the story. When God fulfills his very glorious promise, he fulfills it in a space of darkness and oppression. And this is like Genesis 3, and the darkness and the brokenness and the oppression. Hey, here it is again, God making good on the promise he made in that moment of darkness. And so Mary, who you're going to be pregnant with the Son of God, said, may it be to me according to your will. I can imagine Mary thinking, census, like now, like doing the sums. You know that's when I'm going to be full term, right? Can we write to Caesar and say, could we please just, you know, can I have a sick note? Can I? No, you must just go. And so she's forced. It's involuntary. It's against her will. Her and Joseph are forced. They have to go. She has to take a 5 to 7 day journey, about 150 odd kilometers, full term. Go on a week-long hike. And some people say, oh, it's fine. You know, she rode a donkey. She probably didn't. But even so, do you want to ride a donkey at 8.5 months pregnant?
No.
And I can imagine the anxiety growing in her as they go from one place to the next to say, can we stay here? Can we stay here? Can we stay here? No, full. No, full. No, full. Okay, Joseph, dude's on his way. Like, baby is coming out. Stable. Animals. Smell. Unhygienic. It's not great. I'm going to put my baby into a feeding trough because there's nowhere else to put him. This is less than ideal. I put it to you, this is actually a dark, horrible moment because the Roman oppressor is forcing them to do things they do not want to do. Even in darkness, God is at work fulfilling his promises. I wonder if Mary felt like, oh God, this is a beautiful moment, the fulfillment of your promise. Quite possibly not. May it be to me according to your word. She's trusting God. She's trusting God. They had to trust God in their circumstances. And so God's people had to wait for thousands of years, hundreds of years. They trusted Mary and Joseph. They trusted God in that moment. This was not glorious. It was glory on either side, wonderful on either side, but that was hard. That was dark. That was brutal. And so let's come now to Luke 2, verse 1 to 7, and consider they trusted. How do we apply this to ourselves? And of course, I'm going to encourage us to trust God. Because he's made good on his promise. He made good on his promise to bring Jesus even in a time of darkness. And we should as well. Now, here's the thing. It's not always easy to trust God because our circumstances can be pretty dark sometimes. And I don't want to say this flippantly. I want to say this sincerely. God fulfills his promise of salvation even when motorbike accidents happen and when cancer strikes, and that's been very real for me and my family. When children are expelled from school, when spouses walk away from marriages, the promise of God to bring a rescuer for you remains very true, even in those moments of darkness. Mary had to walk a very hard journey trusting God. And God made good on his promise. And sometimes you and I need to walk some very hard journeys in dark times. And we need to remember God will make good on his promise of salvation even to us in those moments. But if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes it's those, I understand, some people in really dark times will walk away from God and say, I'm out. I can't do this. For many of us, it's those dark times where we go, I need God, and we come back to him. Often, the times when we walk away from God and when things are going really well, we just forget. Isn't that a human tendency and human nature? It's when I keep getting my promotions. They keep coming through. And my finances are looking the best that they've ever looked. And my kids are doing really well. And my marriage is doing really well. And things are really great. And we start to forget, I need the Lord. And in those circumstances, we also need to remember to trust God and not ourselves. And so I love these times of testimonies. On Sunday morning, Sunday evening. This is just so real. And you get some people with little victories, and you get some people with big victories, and you get some people with small hardships, and you get people with traumatic hardships, and everything in between, and the wording is not perfect, and it's not a little video that's been edited, and you just, God is so real, and he's at work in such amazing ways. Highs and lows. I want to encourage us to trust God despite our circumstances. Maybe your circumstances are great. Please hear me. remember to trust God, even when things are going very, very well. And so as we zoom out a little bit, and remember we looked at those, that immediate context, the glory on either side. And so how do we apply that? And so of course I'm going to say, hey, look, the promises of God for salvation are glorious. When the rubber hits the road and our circumstances arrive, we have two options available to us. Will I let my circumstances dictate reality? Or will I let the promise of God, the word of God, dictate my reality? If I wait for the circumstances to arrive before I make that choice, it's not going to go well. I need to make the choice beforehand. God, I'm going to let your word, your promise, define my reality. Now, here's the thing. If my circumstances are very big, whether they're great or terrible, if they're very loud, if they're very large, and the promise that I've been holding on to is very small and very quiet, which one's going to win? The very loud circumstance. And so what we need is to treasure the promise of God, to see the value of the promise of God for salvation, to understand its greatness and its goodness, and to be in love with God for that, and to be so grateful for that. Then when the loud circumstances come, I treasure the promise more than I see the largeness of my circumstance, whether it's great or small. And so here's the thing. How do I treasure the promise of God if I don't even know what the promise of God is? And how will I know what the promise of God is unless I go to His Word, which is full of His promise, and all the little subtleties and varieties of the promise that are there that just make it so rich? And you might say, but how am I to understand those promises? That's a very good question. Because in and of ourselves, we simply can't understand them. We just can't. Naturally, you and I are all spiritually dead people. And here's the beauty, is that Jesus came to die for spiritually dead people. And when we put our faith in Him and His work on the cross, He gives us His resurrection life. He gives us a new heart that is spiritually alive. In fact, He gives us His Spirit to live in us. The very Spirit of God who breathes the Word, who breathes the promises, that Spirit is put inside of us so that we can actually see and value and understand the promise that He's given us. And so the first thing we need to do is say, help. Holy Spirit, help me. Because if we've been going to Sunday school for many, many years, and the answer to everything is Jesus, then when I say, hey, what's the great promise of God? And we say, Jesus. We're not treasuring that, are we? It's just part of the norm. And I actually need the Holy Spirit to help me get it. Because Glenn can't help me. I mean, he can try and externally motivate me, and I can try and say all the right things and stand here and pretend to be excited. And the pastor's excited. Unless the Holy Spirit does something in me, I'm not going to treasure that promise. And when my circumstances come, you will see whether I cherish that promise or not. And so what we need to do is ask for help. And then we need to do our part. Get into the Scriptures and do some mining and find the promise. Find the promises. Find all the varieties, all the richness and the nuances. And then say, God, it's here. Help me to get it. Make this come alive because I can't. I can't. Please help me. And then there's the beauty of this community. Is because Inga, what does this mean? Or, are you excited about this? Because it's just meh. And then Inga could say, yes, I'm excited. Or, no, I'm also feeling very meh. Okay, let's pray about this together. And Glenn, could you help us here? And get to our discipleship groups, and we get to our triads, and we get people to gather around, and you share a promise, and I go, ooh, I've never thought of that one before. And we get to help one another. So step one is, Holy Spirit, help me. Step two is, I actually got to do my part, and I've got to find the promises. And then step three, this is awesome. This community. Walk this together. The promises really are glorious, and we need to treasure them. They saw the promise and the glory of the promise. And I want to say, yes, see the glory of the promise, but then we actually need to treasure it. Savor it. Savor. It's like savory. It's like tasting. Hey, taste and see that the Lord is good. What a great scripture if you like food. It's fantastic. Taste and see that these promises are great. It's like popcorn with no salt. That's not what we're talking about. And so let's zoom out a little bit to the wider context. And of course, they waited. Are we supposed to be waiting as well? Because Jesus came. What are we waiting for? Oh, but we are waiting. We're waiting for the promise to be complete and fulfilled. Hebrews 9, verse 28. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he'll appear a second time. Not to bear sin, which is what he did the first time, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Now, if you know some weird people that talk about waiting for Jesus, don't think of them. To somehow push them out of your mind. The New Testament is full of this language. We're waiting for Jesus, not to deal with sin, but to bring salvation. Question. I'm already saved. It's true. If you've put your faith in Jesus, you have been saved. And if you've put your faith in Jesus, you are currently being saved. And if you've put your faith in Jesus, we're waiting for him to save us completely. There's this strange, I was, I am being, I'm going to be aspect to salvation. And so it's not just Hebrews 9 verse 28. I've got a bunch of scriptures up here. If you want to take a photo, you can take some time and go home and nerd out and actually pray through these and say, help me, Holy Spirit, to get this. These all talk about waiting for Jesus to return. And again, don't think of the weirdo with the placard. No. But Jesus said, I'm going to come back. And in the meantime, here's the Holy Spirit. Y'all have got work to do, but I'm coming back. What's he coming back to do? Genesis 3. Finish off the serpent, deal with death, and bring us back to a Genesis 2 state of wholeness and fullness and restoration. What a promise to look forward to. What a promise to look forward to. And from my own personal side, hey, when cancer strikes and dad goes, that's not the end. Because when Jesus returns, there will be resurrection and restoration and recreation and renewal. And death will be defeated. And I can hold on to that and say, man, I'm so grateful for that. What a great promise. Romans 8:23, we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship. 1 Corinthians 1:7, we eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus to be revealed. 1 Corinthians 4:5, wait until the Lord comes. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9 to 10, wait for his Son from heaven. Titus 2:12, wait for the blessed hope. James 5:7, be patient until the Lord's coming. Jude 1:21, wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus. It strikes me that these are commands. Waiting is what you and I should be doing. Not waiting like we're in the dentist waiting room, nervous, nothing to do. No, there's something to do. There's work to be done, but we wait. We work and we wait. Hey, that works well together. Work and wait. Waiting is what all Christians are called to do because Jesus' work is going to be fully completed one day. And so we see in Jesus the fulfillment of all that the prophets spoke about concerning the Messiah. The Lord has done exactly what he said he was going to do. Somehow I missed the scriptures. Maybe I said it, but I'm going to say it again. I love what Galatians 4 says. At just the right time, according to God's plan, he sent his son, born of a woman, so that he might set us free and adopt us as his children. Galatians 4, at just the right time, God sent his son, born of a woman. Genesis 3, ring, 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 to set us free. Genesis 3, ring, 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 so that we might receive adoption as children. We're going back to the Genesis 2 state. At just the right time, according to his plan. It was the plan all along. Is God still working his plan right now? You betcha. Are you feeling darkness? God's at work to fulfill his promise now. Are you feeling like this is the best time of my life ever and, you know, churchy stuff and all that? No, no. God is at work in spite of you forgetting him. If you're close to the Lord, God is at work even when you're remembering him. He will make good on his promise. And so if you're getting tired of waiting, tired of hardship, tired of injustice, be encouraged. That's what people of God do, is we wait for God to make good on his promise. And I want to encourage, man, I want to encourage us to consider and savor the glory of this promise. And I want to encourage us to trust God, even when things are great and when things are terrible. Don't forget, God is at work. He's going to make good on his promise. And so I'm hoping that our hearts can be encouraged. I'm hoping that this time of Advent will be a time where we can actually consider, hey, God, you promised this, and you made good on that promise, and you're still going to make good on that promise, and I can trust and rely on you, even if it feels like hundreds of years. Even if it feels like, hey, there were some people that I kind of expected you to come through for them, and you didn't, and they're gone, and I don't understand. How we can still trust God, that he is at work, even in those moments. And so if you are not a Christ follower, and you're perhaps sitting here thinking, yes, I want to put my hope and my trust in a God like that. I want to encourage you. Would you be comfortable? Come and talk to me afterwards. I'd love to chat with you, pray with you. Maybe you have some questions. I'd love to do that as well. Maybe you want prayer for something. There'd be some people who'd love to pray with you after the meeting. But Ingo, can we get some bread and some juice now? I'll tell you what. Let me pray for us, and then I'll hand over to you. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you made good on your promise of a Savior by sending your son, born of a woman, at just the right time, according to your plans, so that we might be set free and that we might be adopted into your family. Father, I pray for those of us who might be experiencing extreme darkness. Lord, would you shine the light of Jesus? Would you shine the light of hope into their hearts and their minds and their dreams and their lying awake at nights. Father, for those of us, things are going so well that we're actually quite distracted. Would you shine your light on the glory of Jesus? Would you help all of us to savor Jesus? Help us to trust in you, that you will make good on your promise. You are faithful. You are faithful, God. That's who you are. Help us, Holy Spirit. As we go into December and busyness and craziness, and as December comes flying at us, would you help us to cherish Jesus and see Jesus and savor him? I pray these things in Jesus' name.